We are going to get into the Christian characteristics starting tonight, and we are going to look at the first one, love. And I think this is a pretty important virtue that each and every one of us should have in our Christian walk of life, and it's up to us to develop it, to grow, and to show others what love is. I do have the next one, faithfulness, in this presentation, but I don't think we're going to get to it. Depends on how we look at some of these, how we look at what love is. With that, who can define what love is?
I have the 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, because that's one of my favorites.
Why don't you read that?
Okay. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, it does not boast, it does not become conceited, it does not behave dishonorably, it is not selfish, it does not become angry, it does not keep a record of wrong, it does not rejoice at unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
And verse 8 is love never fails.
Right.
Anybody else have something? Kirsten?
It seeks the well-being of others regardless of their response. It's a selfless act and compassion, and it transcends feelings. That's just a definition. I didn't give a Bible verse.
That's good. Bob, you have something?
I was just going to say that probably 75% of that verse tells us what love is not.
Well,
or what it does not do.
What it does not do. However, it's the attitude that we have concerning love others, loving God, and loving self. And that's what Paul was trying to relate to in this particular verse.
And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's no better love than that.
Absolutely. Carol?
Active goodwill, stressing on the active part. You can love your brother, but if you don't do what he needs when you know he needs it, you're not showing the right kind of love.
Anybody on Zoom want to add to our class? Just jump in. Anybody else have anything else about?
Well, in Matthew 22, we're told that we are to love neighbors as ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And in Luke 6, we are to love our enemies. And those are verbs. Both of those definitions or examples. And then in John 15, greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for another. And that is a noun.
Uh-huh. Exactly.
Also in 1 John 4, we notice that love is from God.
Mm-hmm.
So that particular love is a thing.
It starts with God. We see that some of the verses that people shared so far, it emanates from God. And that's the attitude that we as Christians should have in our lives, to love others. Bill?
We can cultivate all of those things in our life by choosing to do so. But that doesn't mean it's love if it doesn't come from the heart.
Mm-hmm. It has to be pure. It has to come within. When you look at this particular verse, we see Paul shares with us, love is patient, kind, and not jealous. That's referring to an attitude that you have to someone else. Be patient with people. Be kind to people. Don't be jealous about what they have or their circumstances. And then the second portion of that verse, does not boast, is not be, does not become conceited. In verse 5, it does not behave dishonorably, is not selfish, it does not become angry, and does not keep a record of wrong. That's the attitude that an individual should have about self. Don't be dishonorable. Don't be selfish. Don't become angry. And don't keep a record of wrongs. Although Jesus said you have to forgive somebody 7 times 7. And if you multiply that out times 7 again, you can see there's an end point. That's how I look at that. But the point is, Jesus says you have to forgive. And forgive from the heart. And this is the attitude an individual should have about self. And in verses 6 and 7, it's what our attitude is towards God. Do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with truth. Why should you not rejoice in unrighteousness?
Well, nobody wants to make fun of somebody that's, I mean, you're,
you hit the nail on the head. Why
don't
antagonize someone with something that is going to put them down? Although you can do that in sports.
Sure. Yeah.
However, that's only in the game. But in real life, we have to watch because people have feelings. People have a desire to do what is right. And if you're laughing at that individual, it's as if you like evil, but rejoice with the truth. God is truth. Faith and terror.
I don't know if it's along the same line, but if something bad happens to someone, some people take joy in that.
Yeah.
You shouldn't do that.
No, we shouldn't do that. How are you going to teach that individual if you antagonize them? You're not. Carol?
Well, even if it's not that person. I remember when Saddam Hussein was finally killed, it was, and then it's like, no, I shouldn't be rejoicing, even though it's what he got. He's dead. So it has nothing to do with what I can do for him. It has to do with me devaluing somebody else.
That individual.
And so when you are glad that somebody got caught, you know, because they cut you off or they were speeding or whatever, you're devaluing that person, and that's not what God does.
No, and Scott, God doesn't want Christians to fall into that category. Bill?
If we look at God's example of his love towards mankind, I think of an amazing example. When Jesus went to the cross, God darkened the sky. He made an earthquake. He tore the curtain, but he didn't strike down the people that did it.
Mm-hmm.
That is so amazing. That is unbelievable. Could I do that?
Maybe there's someone else who could pay there.
However, when there was sin in the world, what did God do? Destroyed everyone.
Yep.
And only saved Noah and his family. He does not like sin. And when you look at verse 6, don't rejoice in unrighteousness. That's directed to you and I. Don't be happy with evil things, but rejoice with the truth. And he goes on to say further, bear all things, believes, hopes, and endures. So, whatever comes our way, what no matter what it is, bear it. Look to God for help. Put your trust in God. Believe in what Jesus had said here when he was on earth, and believe in the promises that God had given to us. And hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope that someday we will be in heaven. And that's because God promised you and I that. And endure whatever God has in our lives. Stand firm as a Christian. Bob.
What translation is that?
That's the good translation. The New American Standard.
New American Standard. Well, that's the same one I have.
This is this is 1995 edition.
Okay, it says, does not rejoice at unrighteousness. My older one says, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And to me, that's two different things. At and in are two different. I don't know the grammatical name of it, but.
What Paul is getting at here, don't rejoice in evil.
Well, I know that. I agree with what you're saying. I'm not.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to make sense of it all exactly right in my own head. Because it says, to me, it says, does not rejoice at unrighteousness. So I'm looking out there and I see someone practicing unrighteousness. And if I'm rejoicing at it, to me, that says I'm agreeing with it. But we're to rejoice in the truth. Does that make any sense at all?
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. When we study the Bible, when we study the Old Testament, what translation, what language was that written in? The Hebrew language. The word love we have in the English language takes on a lot of different variables. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you could see how they defined love. For example, a seed conveys a longing for attachment. So when you read in the Old Testament about love, I would recommend you use a Hebrew concordance so you could see what the word translates into, what love is. Also, ahib, which encompasses love between individuals, affection for family, and loyalty in political contexts. In the Hebrew, again, language, we have a word called dod and rahya, and they're both romantic love. When you go to the book, the Song of Solomon, that's the type of love Solomon describes between his lover and himself. Continuing on, there's a yadid, which refers to the beloved of God. Beloved of God, emphasizing divine protection. So God is watching over his people. And lastly, a squid conveys a longing for attachment applicable in both secular and theological contexts. I apologize for the way I pronounce some of these. I'm not Hebrew, and I don't expect to be right on these things, but I got them from a dictionary. And I put these things down so that we understand that when the Hebrew text in the Old Testament conveys what love is, there's a whole facet of what love is. Well, we have one word, it's love. Now, what was the New Testament written in? Anybody?
Greek.
Greek. And there, another animal when we look at that. We studied quite a bit of what love is in Greek. And the old times, the ones we're familiar with is Eros, which is a romantic type of love. Philia, which is a deep friendship and affection, often characterized by intimacy and mutual respect. Again, Storge, which is a love encompassing love between parents and children and other family members. And most of the love we find in the New Testament is called agape or charity. And it's unconditional, selfless love, often associated with love for all humanity. And Jesus displayed that when he was here on this earth. He showed us what agape love is. Go further down, because the Greeks like to define even more. We see this philetia, which is a self-love, love of oneself. And it's a healthy self-esteem and appreciation for yourself. Then there's pragmas, which is a long-lasting, practical love, often found in committed relationships. Logos, a playful, lighthearted love, often seen in early stages of relationships. And finally, manaha is obsessive love. And that's characterized by intense emotional and possessiveness. So they go even further in the New Testament. And when I study the Bible, when I'm in the New Testament, I use a Greek concordance so I can actually see what the word is and understand what the writer is conveying. Now, in modern times that you and I live in, there's a fella named Robert Sternberg, who is a professor of psychology at Cornell University. He came up with the triangular theory of love. This is modern, where you look at the apex, it's a liking or intimacy. You go down this side of the triangle, right here, we have a compassionate type, which combines intimacy and commitment, and then an empty love. I had to think about what an empty love is. What do you think it is?
Not real.
No?
Phony.
Anybody? Bill?
What do you feel for your employer?
What about your mate?
Your neighbor,
is it empty?
Your neighbor is somebody you choose to care for. Your boss is somebody you have to.
Not really.
No.
You could leave. Nobody's putting the gun to your head to work.
Empty.
You have the option of leaving. But an empty love is a commitment you make to someone. Totally emptying yourself for the other.
Oh.
Then now if you go down the other side of this triangle, we see a romantic love, which is passionate and intimate, infatuation, then a flirtatious love, which is passionate and commitment. This is the modern theory. But God's theory is better.
Yes.
Put God first. Put the other ahead of yourself. And that's what you do in love. So I put down the next question to share two verses in the Bible concerning love and explain those verses. Who would like to share what they put down?
I will try.
Okay.
My first one I put down was John 3:16, which is pretty obvious. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this shows God's unfailing love for us, you know, when he gave his Son. And we should all be absolutely faithful to him. And he shows, because he shows absolute love and impartiality to all people.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Bill, you have one?
Yes, and I can't say where it is, but I think it'll be recognized. David and Jonathan said they had the love that surpassed the love of women. They had a deep kindred spirit between the two of them.
1 Samuel 18:1-4.
Thank you. Very good. Go ahead.
They had a deep kindred spirit. They were
That's funny.
Like two halves of one body.
They had a mutual respect for one another.
Yeah.
A love that was permeated with not self, but having a best interest of the others ahead of yourself. And that's important. Anybody else want to share a verse, Dave?
In Job, he said, Job 10:12, he says, thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. That's how God loved Job. And in Genesis 39:21, Yahweh protected Joseph.
He had a love for Joseph, and why?
The Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the prison. So that's how God, the word love is there, but that's how God loved Joseph.
And why did God love Joseph in that way? He
was a righteous man.
He was a righteous man. What else do we know about?
Joseph loved God.
Well, I'm sorry, what was that?
Then Joseph loved God, and he was faithful.
He was faithful to God in all things. And when you think about Joseph, even when his brothers put him in the well and then sold him to the Egyptians, the people going to Egypt, how did he react? He wasn't angry.
He loved them so much he cried.
Exactly. He was concerned, but yet, when his brothers came back to Egypt years and years ago, he didn't hold that against them. He loved him. Bill.
Joseph is a wonderful example of someone who always had God first in his heart. He knew that what he was doing was for his people. And with what God wanted him to do, and he always did the best he could do because he was serving God in every job that he was given.
And how can we adapt that to our lives?
Just keep looking up.
That's important. We have to be God-loving and God-fearing, just as Joseph was. And we have to apply that to everything we do. That's what a Christian characteristic is, love. Anybody else have any other verses they put down? Kirsten?
Oh, I had Isaiah 54:10.
Okay.
For the mountains may be moved and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you.
Very good.
Yeah, so I just, despite the people's failures, they were still worthy of being saved. And it just shows that God's constant, unfailing love will remain.
Very good. Bob, did you have?
Yeah, in Romans 13:10, it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. So we are to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Yeah. Carol?
I can't read the quote, but it's where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and it God showed his love. God's love is shown in the gift of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, if you knew what God gave you, what got the gift of God, that's sort of it. But I don't, my glasses.
Anybody else? Peg?
John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
That's a very good verse there. That if we have the love of God, we will do what he says. We will obey him. Dean?
In Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 12, it's nice and simple. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins.
Mm-hmm.
So if we love the way that we're supposed to love, then we don't need to worry.
Yes, Carol.
It makes me think of the, and I don't know where it is, it says that the law hangs on love. In other words, you don't look at the letter of the law. The law is pushed by love. And if you don't have love in the commandment, then you're not doing the commandment right.
You look at the spirit of the law. Well, I put down this four verse. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Teacher, what is great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love your God, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest, this is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What do you think Jesus got that? Did he just make that up?
In the Old Testament. The Old Testament.
Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. Whereabouts? It's in the Old Testament. So that's one thing I'd like to try to get to in this class. When we are discussing the Bible with somebody who's non-Christian, it's up to you and I to show them what these scriptures are. And if we were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 5, Faith, can you read that for me, please?
6:5.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.
There's where he got it. And he shared this with an individual who wants to know what's the greatest commandment. And the second one is just like you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And where do we find that?
Leviticus 19:18. Why
don't you read that?
Oh, I'm not there yet. Ah. Sorry, I just was a yeah.
Leviticus 19, verse 18.
Yeah. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Again, very good. Thank you, Crystal. So That's what we have to do as Christians. Use the Bible, the biblical information, the biblical record, to share with others what's where we get this, so that they will again come to know God. And, you know, the Jews knew they had to love a neighbor as yourself. And they did that, with the exception of the illustration that Jesus used of the Good Samaritan. Priest crossed the road. The Levite didn't want to help. But a Samaritan, the lowliest of lowliest, he took the time to show compassion, to show love to that individual. And I think Eileen used this verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the love that God has for you and I. Oh, you said that, Diane? Yes, sorry.
I think we both said.
Lenny?
Yes, Anne, go ahead.
If you read 1 John 4:7-21, it is all about love.
Mm-hmm.
The love of God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
Exactly. Good reference. So there are a lot of references concerning love. And if we go back to the Old Testament and we use the New Testament, we can see what God expects from his people. And this character that we have, we should develop this to the point where when someone sees us, they see love. They see God's love in us. They see us loving an individual who's not even, who's a stranger. And that's the way Jesus loved when he was here on this earth. A loving relationship involves commitment and loyalty, trust and respect for the first love, the giving and surrendering of oneself, putting self last, putting the others first. We do that in our families. We put our spouses ahead of our own interests. We put our children above our interests because we're concerned that when they grow up, they will grow up in a way that serves God. And knowing and sharing, that's what love is. We as Christians have to develop this attitude in our lives so that we as Christians could show others what love is. When Peter was sharing these virtues in the 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we see that he ends that particular segment with love. And in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul displays what love is. In the last verse, he says, faith, hope, but the greatest is love. That's what God wants his children to be, children of love. So provide an example of someone who exhibited love in the Old Testament.
Ruth.
Yeah, what about Ruth?
Well, she left her homeland because she loved Naomi so much. And if you look at it the other way, Naomi loved Ruth enough to take care of her and make sure that she was in the right place at the right time. And she also found her faith in God again, and she believed that God would take care of her if she did what was right.
Exactly. And what happened? There was a love relationship that blossomed with Boaz. So it turns into something that was great. And we know when we study the genealogy of Jesus, we find that Boaz and Ruth were who?
David loved two of his sons that had risen up against him. They wanted to see no evil happen to them.
Yeah. But what lineage we find from Boaz and Ruth?
David.
Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, it's very ironic to me how God works. When we think of, he told the children of Israel not to intermarry with the Moabites. But yet, Naomi's kids did. And look what happened out of that relationship with Ruth and Naomi. They're in the lineage of David. So God works in mysterious ways. Anybody else have an example of an Old Testament person who exhibits love? Okay?
Well, I had David for God. I don't know if you call it exhibited, but a psalm. Psalm 18, the first few verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's how he expressed his love, God.
Very good. Anybody else? Eileen?
I have the first, and Kirsten has it too, the First Kings 3:16-28 about the two women who both had children,
a child.
One died, and then Solomon said, well, because they were saying, this is my child, and, my one is my child. They were both saying that, and then he said, well, I'm doing a poor job of this, but he said, well, then I will cut the child in half, and you can each have it, and, of course, the one woman didn't care, but the mother, the true mother, said, no, don't do that. She loved her child.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give her to the other lady, or the other woman.
Exactly. Bob?
Yeah, in Esther 2:17, Ahasuerus loved Esther. And of course, Esther loved the Jews enough to put her own life on the line to intervene for her countrymen.
That's an excellent example. She loved the children of Israel so much that she was willing to sacrifice herself so that they could have salvation. And that happened. I put down Genesis chapter 29-31. And this struck me strangely because this is how Jacob loved Rachel.
Yeah.
And what did he do? Worked 14 years for her love. And even though Laban was very deceitful to him, he hung out for 14 years because of the love that he had. Now, back in the day, 14 years, back in the Old Testament, this time, that's probably a drop in the bucket, but in today's time, that's a long time. Anybody else have any other example? Very good examples. And it's important that we dive into the record to come up with these. Now, what about the New Testament? What example that you have do you have concerning love, or someone displaying love?
So my first one was John 11:35, and it just simply says Jesus wept when the love for Lazarus. I thought it just that right there just. He wept. So I thought that was pretty cool. And then Acts 9:36-42, which is talking about Tabitha. and her legacy of helping the poor. And she gets ill and dies, and all of the ladies are in mourning of her, and they send for Peter, and he sees that her love and her service was so profound that, I mean, that Peter had to have called on the Holy Spirit and God, because he raised her from the dead.
Exactly.
And so.
That, very good examples. In fact, I had John chapter 11 also. And what struck me is as interesting about this particular passage, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and her sister and Lazarus. So this is the love that the Lord had shared with three individuals. And what did Martha say when her brother died when Jesus came?
He had to come earlier, he would be alive.
Exactly. And as a Christian said, Jesus wept. He was so concerned about his friend Lazarus, who passed on, and he wasn't there. But when you look at this particular event, what did the Sadducees and the Pharisees want to do?
Kill him.
Kill him, not only Jesus, yep. but Lazarus.
Yep.
The proof that he resurrected someone. It's amazing when you look at the Lord's life, and we only have a snapshot of what the gospel writers had shared with us, and there must have been many, many other events. But we see how Jesus dealt, how he loved everyone. Carol.
Yeah, I think of the Jesus wept, the feeling that Jesus had. He knew he needed to do this, but when he heard her say, if you'd been here, it just made him feel how much stress he put his friends, those he loved, through, mm-hmm. even though he was doing what God asked him to do. And being human, it just really affected him.
What lessons can we derive from it as Christians?
Everything's not going to necessarily be the way that you think it should be, that when God lays out your life or helps direct your life so that you can stay faithful to him, you may lose people that you love that won't have anything to do with you anymore.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Bill?
All throughout the Bible, there's example after example after example of men showing love in the most extreme fashion, including Jesus. And yet in our society, we, as men, are not supposed to show love.
Who said that?
Well, that's the way a lot of us grow up feeling. And it's something we can't be afraid of. It's something we're supposed to be showing and doing.
We show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We show love to our family. Just because the world displays an attitude of not loving, that shouldn't negate us as Christians to love. And that's important.
I think Bill's kind of referring to the fact that boys grow up with, boys don't cry, you know, they don't have emotion, you know, toughen up and all that kind of stuff. But that's not true.
No, they're emotional.
Yeah.
They do display emotions. Bill?
When Paul and Silas were in prison, they were singing and praying at midnight. The prisoners were listening to that. The doors of the prison were open. and the jailers were about to kill themselves. And they said, do yourself no harm. We're all here.
Mm-hmm.
He immediately cried out with love, don't do anything. That's what that was. That was love. That was concern for somebody else's life.
Exactly. So he displayed that. And that's the way we today should also exhibit that. Bob?
I picked Paul's love for Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
And he states it in 1 Timothy, my true child in the faith, which establishes this relationship. And then in 2 Timothy, he calls him my beloved son.
Mm-hmm. And that's it. So Paul displayed love to others. And that should be an example for you and I to emulate that in our life. And that's what Jesus expects, which brings us to this question. How do Christians reflect Christ-like attitude through love?
This one's working. I think you showed it on that one slide where commitment and loyalty, trust and respect.
Trust and respect others.
Giving and surrendering of your oneself.
Not giving of oneself. What else? Bob?
Psalms 97:10. Love the Lord, hate evil.
Exactly. Dean?
One of my favorite verses is in Philippians chapter 2. 1-4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
That's an excellent passage.
It drives it home. You know, going back to the story of Lazarus, Jesus knew he could raise him.
Mm-hmm.
And human tendency would have been to say, Nolan, what are you crying about? You know I can fix this. But God's tendency, Jesus' tendency, was to show compassion for the feelings that they were feeling, even though he knew it was a solvable problem. And sometimes I know for me that I forget to do that. I'm like, what are you worried about? You know, get over yourself. When in fact, I need to recognize that person is scared or worried or angry or upset, whatever it is. And even though it's a solvable problem, I need to be compassionate on that individual as I'm solving that problem or helping them solve that problem.
And that's what Jesus did when he was here. He shared with us humility, compassion, a commitment to serve others. So we should be mirroring Jesus' actions and teachings. And we should demonstrate this by being patient, showing kindness, showing forgiveness, a willingness to sacrifice for others, all while striving to reflect God's love in our daily lives. Now, that's what we started this class with, the definition of love that Paul had shared with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, and so forth. So Christian love is knowing that whatever you face, it's so God can be glorified through you. Whatever we do as a Christian, whatever we take on as a project, whoever you meet and share the gospel with, we should do it with one accord. And that is to glorify God. So how do you grow in love and seek opportunities to demonstrate love to others? Again, when you look at love, how do you grow in that virtue? Yeah. Faith?
Well, one thing is you have to learn how to become aware of other people's needs.
Uh-huh.
So that means know our brothers and sisters and be able to ask them, what can I do and really mean? And they need to reply. If they really need help, they need to say they really need help. And then when you respond to them, you're showing love. But you have to know that there's a need.
Exactly. Anybody else? Heidi?
But in Acts 2, when they all sold their goods and helped each other, that definitely demonstrates love for one another.
Exactly. That's a very good illustration. Carol, and then Lee.
I was going to say, when you look for the opportunity to grow, you see it in your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
You see examples of stuff, and it helps you grow in ways that you didn't think was possible.
What did Paul say in Philippians? About how we are supposed to grow. What are we supposed to do?
Right.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11.
Right.
Pray that your love will grow. When we communicate to God, we communicate to God through prayer. And we talk to Him as if we're talking to our parents. Ask Him that your love will grow. Dean.
You know, a long time ago, I went to a youth lectureship, and it was on forgiveness. And these kids asked these preachers to preach on topics, and one of the questions was, how do I forgive when I'm still hurt? And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. And we never dealt with the subject. What we dealt with was everything that God did for unworthy me. I was a sinner. God sent His Son to die for me. I have to recognize, one, that I don't love enough, and two, that no matter how much I love, that's why I pray that my love will grow, no matter how much I love and no matter how much I give, I can't pay the debt that I owe. But the least I can do is strive to attain a goal.
Exactly.
So we have to recognize that we're not really worthy. You know, and so many times we don't get to this point to where we pray for our love to grow because we're so self-centered that we're so busy worrying about what everybody doesn't do for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that shouldn't enter our mind. What should enter our mind is, what can I do for everybody else because I love them? And if all I ever get out of that is a warm heart from helping others and being kind to others, then I'm pretty blessed.
Absolutely. Lee?
Just thinking that love seeks opportunity, seeks the opportunity to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. And that's Galatians 6:10.
6:10. Very good reference. Anybody else? Bob?
That scripture there, it says, pray that your love will grow. If you just pray that your love will grow and then just turn around and go off and do like you always did, that's not a proper prayer. It's not a proper attitude.
No.
In Romans, it's pretty straightforward, Romans 14 and 8. Live for the Lord.
Exactly. And that's what we as Christians should be doing. We know that God is love and that God tells us we have to love each other. Are you doing that? That is a commandment that we have, to love each other. Jesus said that about the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And who is our neighbor? Everyone else. Bob?
Yeah, Proverbs 7 and 17, a friend loves all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not something you turn off and on.
Exactly. And we're supposed to love our families, our enemies. To me, that's kind of hard. But yet, we have to do that. We have to strive to love those who are evil. We love our, we don't love what they do, but we love their souls. So much that we're willing to do what we can to encourage them to turn their hearts again to the Lord. We are supposed to love our spouses, our children, our family, and we are to love God most of all. Look what he did for you and I. John chapter 3, verse 16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for you and I, so that we may have eternal life. So when we demonstrate love to others, we should show an appreciation and a gratitude to others. Not a hateful thing, but show them that we're concerned about their souls. We're concerned about their life. And encourage them, if they're not Christians, to become Christian. And as Christians, we are supposed to listen actively and communicate openly and honestly. God did that for us, and he expects us to follow suit. And we should display empathy to others, no matter who they are. Just think, we had some visitors here this past Sunday. Did you take the time to encourage them? We should. No matter who walks through these doors, we should show the love and respect to those individuals. We don't know who they are. Look what happened with Abraham when some strangers came up to his house. What did he do?
Entertained them.
He entertained them, and they were angels. We should show that love, respect, and honor to everyone. We'll finish up with Dean. Go ahead.
Oh, I just was going to top that comment off about our visitors. They were our visitors. Yet, before they left, more than once, both families said, if you're ever in our area, ever in our area, our homes are humble, but you have a place to stay.
Absolutely.
And, you know, for me, I'm like, that's one of my struggles, is having anybody in my home. That was moving to me. I mean, they were wonderful people to visit with, but I believe wholeheartedly that was heartfelt. It, you know, and they were so blessed to have found a church to worship with, and so excited to be able to share the gospel that they're willing, you know, I think if anybody here called and said, hey, they would open their doors.
Absolutely. And that should be our attitude also. Faith, you have a comment? Next week, we will continue with our Christian characteristics with faithfulness. Again, another virtue that we as Christians should be indelled upon our hearts and our souls.